Grace, greetings, and welcome to the DDP for the 28th of April. I'll not spend a lot of time today. Today's podcast is a little longer than our normal daily podcast, as you can tell. This is was an interesting one. I had to travel back into Missouri a couple of weeks ago for the funeral of my wife's grandmother. She lived in Ellington. We came through. It was a very quick trip. The funeral was on a Sunday afternoon. We rushed in. She went on to Ellington, and I was staying with my parents for a night, and then decided almost last minute, I'm going to go hear my dad. My dad is preaching in a church in the Poplar Bluff area, and I said, I'm going to go hear my dad this morning and then go on up to the funeral. And dad found out I was coming. He was preaching that day on the covenant that was cut at Calvary, and he came in last minute and said, son, would you get up and say a few words? I'll set you up. Take a few minutes. I ended up taking close to 20. He said, take a few minutes, minister, and then I handed it back. And that's exactly what we did. Well, I didn't have any equipment and anything, so I put my phone on the lectern next to my Bible, and then I went. And I jump in talking about what happens at the cross. I thought you might enjoy it. We'll cut straight out of it, and when it's done, we'll see you tomorrow. Hope you enjoy. God bless. It is an honor to be here, and that was quite an introduction, too, by the way. I don't know how much a theologian that I am. I love the Word. I would give this man credit for giving me that love for the Word in my life and that passion for sharing the Word, and I think you're a pretty blessed house to have someone share the gospel of the finished work the way this man does each week, and I'm honored to be asked to talk about this subject. I'm infatuated with that moment at the cross where Jesus dies, and for so many of us, we have relegated our sins being covered there. That's the message of the cross for a lot of people. If you were to say what happened at the cross, most of us would say Jesus died for our sins, but there was a lot going on at Calvary that was more than just, and I don't want to downplay Jesus dying for our sins, but there was more happening than just Jesus dying for our sins, because the cutting of the covenant was happening at Calvary that was a mirror of a covenant God had cut many years before with Abraham. Israel felt that they were the children of Abraham. They were under circumcision and under the law, they were directly connected to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant happens in Genesis where God cuts a deal with Abraham in which if you will believe on me, I will bless you and I will bless your children and I will bless your grandchildren. And then this beautiful piece of a promise, through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, you don't have to do anything, Abraham. You simply have to believe on me. And if you've ever read the story of Abraham, he leaves that encounter with God and doesn't live perfectly. In fact, he has a little bit of a lying problem. He has a little bit of dishonesty that manifests itself more than once. He's not a picture of moral perfection, and yet God has a covenant with him. And the reason why God can be so good to Abraham is because when Abraham and God enter into a blood covenant together. Let's make sure we understand that covenant and contract are two different things. See, if you go buy a house, you sign a contract with the bank. That contract says, if I make my payments, I live in this house. If I make enough of those payments, I own this house. Until then, you and I sort of own this house together. But how many of you realize the bank actually owns the house? You're just living there and paying them to live there. If you want out of that contract, you have to pay them off, or you have to give them your house. Now, a covenant would be you put blood on the line when you sign to commit to that house, and if you don't keep your end of the covenant, someone dies. Well, it's not very convenient for your end of the covenant, that's for sure, and it's pretty dangerous to enter into. Covenants can't be taken for granted, and they can't be gotten out of just because you want out. And so because blood is on the line, life is on the line. When God goes into covenant with Abraham, the Bible tells us, I'm not sure what verses you're given in Genesis, but Genesis 15:9,
bring a three-year-old, this is God speaking to Abraham, bring a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And why does God require so much sacrifice? This is a foreshadow of what will happen under the law, because God wants every economic level to be able to afford redemption. And so some people were wealthy, and so they brought a larger animal. Some people were not wealthy, and they brought a smaller animal. Little trivia, when Mary takes Jesus in after he's born to be blessed in the temple, what size of animal does her and Joseph take in whenever they go in to bless Jesus? That's rhetorical. You don't have to raise your hand, but remember pigeons and turtle doves? That's because there wasn't a lot of wealth in their family, and therefore they were allowed to come in and seek the lowest possible sacrifice for Jesus. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite of the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. So the pieces of animals had to be split in half and placed on both sides. Imagine, if you would, that the bull and the lamb and the goat are split in half, one side laid on this side of the aisle, if we could use this church as an illustration. The other side of the animal laid on this side of the aisle, and the blood from those animals was poured on the ground in between the sacrifices. And the two parties, verse 11, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And so what would happen in covenant is if you and I were going to enter into a covenant with one another, we would bring our sacrifice, split them in half, lay their bodies on both sides of the trail, pour the blood in between, and you and I would walk across that blood. That blood represents our blood. That's us putting our lives on the line. We would cross one another between those pieces. We would usually grasp hands between those pieces. When we get into the North American Indian culture, we see covenant being cut by slicing your hand open and holding hands together. We called that blood brothers when I was a kid. You know, you would cut yourself on the playground and your friend would cut themselves, and you thought you were entering into some sort of life pact. Where we got that was the idea of a blood covenant. But that idea is ancient. In fact, the book of Jeremiah tells us how to have a covenant is to split pieces and walk through the blood with one another. As you passed your neighbor in between the pieces, you were making a pledge to them. Whatever the covenant was, you kept your end of the covenant. They kept their end of the covenant. If you failed to keep your end of the covenant by walking across blood, you were saying, you can do this to me if I cheat you. You can cut me in half the same way we just cut this animal in half. Remember when David and Jonathan share a covenant? We don't see the ceremony, but we know this is what happens according to the Old Testament. They cut covenant, pour the blood on the ground, and walk between the pieces. And when they walk between the pieces, they make one another a promise. Jonathan says to David, I promise you that I will warn you if my father is going to harm you. And you must promise to me that after I'm dead, you'll take care of my children. And they both keep their end of the covenant. It's Jonathan that warns David that Saul wants to kill him. It's David that blesses Mephibosheth long after Jonathan's dead in order to keep his end of the covenant. When you pass between the pieces, something special happens. You've entered into a covenant. When God cuts covenant with Abraham, you'll notice that a smoking oven and a burning torch pass between the pieces. This should be God and Abraham passing between the pieces, but here's the problem. You better trust the party that you're entering into covenant with, because if you don't trust them, why enter into a covenant with them in the first place? If I want to enter into a covenant with you, you and I've come to a mutual agreement. I'm agreeing to do something for you. You're agreeing to do something for me. I better trust that you'll do for me what I'm committing myself to do for you. And God doesn't walk past Abraham in this covenant because, quite frankly, Abraham is not trustworthy. Neither are we. God can't enter into covenant with Abraham because God wants to bless Abraham and anoint Abraham and use his family to bless the earth. And how can God do that if he's dependent on Abraham to be good on his end of the deal? What would happen the first time that Abraham was faithless? What would happen the first time that Abraham cursed God or doubted? What would happen the first time that Abraham lied, or the first time that Abraham went back and worshiped a strange God? God wouldn't be able to bless the families of the earth. God would have to curse the families of the earth because it's a covenant between two parties. And so what does God do in this story? He puts Abraham to sleep. And when the sky grows black, the sun goes down, there's a smoking oven and a burning torch that pass between the pieces. Two cosmic lights pass between the blood. One is a torch and one is a smoking oven. When you get into the New Testament, God is described as a consuming fire. And Jesus is described as the light of the world. I think what's happening in Genesis 15 is a foreshadow of the cross. God can't trust Abraham to go into covenant with him. So instead, he goes into covenant with himself. In Genesis 15, a torch and a furnace pass one another in between the pieces. God, the consuming fire, and Jesus, the light of the world, pass between the pieces so that God can enter into covenant with himself. At the cross, Jesus hangs between heaven and the earth. The Bible says the sky grows black. The earth begins to tremble. I believe at Calvary, Jesus and his Father walked between the pieces and cut covenant with one another. Because how could God ever enter covenant with you? How could God ever enter into covenant with me? I don't even trust myself. Why would God trust me to do any better? I don't know you. I don't know if I can trust your morality. I don't know if I can trust your faithfulness. I don't know if I can trust your honesty. I'd love to bless you, but if it's contingent on you being good, I may be in trouble in this deal. So God, determined to bless the world, determined to release us from guilt and shame, determined to set us free, knows that if he's going to enter into a new covenant with us, he's going to have to do it based upon himself. And so at Calvary, God doesn't cut a covenant with the world. You're not in a covenant today with God in which God blesses you when you are good. You're in a covenant today with God in which you came in by believing on the Jesus end of the covenant. The New Testament says, for as many of us as believe in him, he gives us the authority to call ourselves the sons of God. And Paul said that Jesus became the curse so that God could bless the Gentiles with the righteousness of Abraham. How is it that God is able to release us into liberty? How is it that God is able to bless us with his goodness? Because when God and his Son passed between the pieces at the cross, there was a lot going on. I don't know exactly how far Dad wants me to go into this or how much time to take, but there is one little thing I'd like to relate to you, and I don't know what scriptures he's given you. I'm fascinated by a little story Jesus gives in Matthew 21, where Jesus says there was a man who bought a piece of property and he planted a vineyard and he planted grapes in that vineyard. I don't know if you realize, but in the world of wineries and vineyards, it takes about 48 months to go from seed plant to the first bottle of wine. That's a pretty slow crop. That would do a lot of farmers in if you had to wait 4 years for the very first crop to go to market. But it takes quite a while to go from vines put in the ground to wine bottles on the shelf. And so Jesus tells the story of a man who invests an enormous amount of time and money into a piece of property, planting a vineyard. And he leaves it with husbandmen. Those husbandmen are the men who take care of the vines and harvest the grapes. They take care of the property. He leaves the vineyard with husbandmen and he goes away. And Jesus tells the story that when the time comes for harvest, which is probably 4 or 5 years later, a long term of time in farming terms to get that first crop. Jesus says that he sends a servant back to the husbandman to gather his first crop of grapes. And when the husbandmen see the servant coming over the hill, they decide that they will beat him because they don't want to give the grapes up. So the father sends another servant the next season. And the Bible says that they kill him. And the father sends another servant the next season. And Jesus says they stone him. And so the next season, we're 8 years in now. And so the next season, the Bible says he sends more servants. The text literally indicates he sends a bunch of them. Maybe I'll swamp them with numbers. He sends a bunch of servants. And the Bible says all of them they beat and kill and stone. And so finally, the owner of the vineyard says, I'll send them my son because they'll respect my son. He's my son. He shares my name. I'll send my son. My son will get my grapes and bring them home. And the Bible says that when the sun tops the horizon, they see the son and say to one another, let's kill him. Because if we get rid of him, we can have it all. And they kill the son as if he were another servant. The reason I share that with you is because the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, and I do have a scripture I'd like to read for you. I don't know if it's on your screen, but in Zechariah chapter 11, the Bible tells us that God, who is in covenant with Israel, and he can't, remember, you can't break covenant. You can't just say, I want out of this. Remember when he goes up the mountain at Sinai and he gives 10 commandments? And those commandments, God says, if you do good, I'll bless you. And if you do bad, I'll curse you. How many of you realize that the old covenant is a covenant of your performance? If you do good, I'll be good to you. If you do bad, bad things will happen to you, right? That's the Israeli Sinaitic covenant from the book of Exodus. God is locked into that. When Jesus arrives, God has to be good to Israel if Israel's good to God, and God has to curse Israel if Israel curses God. And they've cursed God more than once. And God shows up on the scene wrapped in human flesh, Jesus there. But God, realizing that Israel has been beating up all of those servants and stoning them and killing them, and now he sends them his own son, saying, surely they'll respect my son. They'll love my son. They'll want my son, but they don't treat the son as if he's a son at all. In fact, Zechariah says, I want to make a deal with you. I'll cut my covenant in half if you want me to. We'll get out of this Sinaitic covenant. And all you have to do, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, is give me my wages. And they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. When you go to the book of Matthew chapter 26, what you realize is that Judas walks in to betray Jesus and says, how much will you give me for Jesus? And the Bible says that they weighed out for Judas. How much? As we head into Passion Week, that's one of the more popular monetary amounts in the New Testament. They weigh out to Judas 30 pieces of silver. Have you ever wondered where they came up with 30 pieces of silver? Well, they're fulfilling Zechariah 11. They're asking God to let them out of the old covenant. Why don't you snap your covenant with us so we can move on? 30 pieces of silver, however, I don't know if this is not maybe common knowledge, the Old Testament, and maybe it should be. Remember that story I told you a moment ago from Matthew 21 about the servants that show up and they beat them and they stone them and they kill them, but then the son shows up and they do the same thing to him as if he were just another servant? In Exodus chapter 21, God tells what you should do if someone harms a member of your family. This is a fascinating story to me, and I'll wind this down, hand it back over. In Exodus 21, God says, if you have an ox, let's go with me for a moment on this story. If you have an ox and your ox kills your neighbor, kills your neighbor's son, and you knew that that ox was prone to gore, that's the Old Testament word, stick that horn through someone and kill him. You knew he was a violent ox and you let him out and he killed your neighbor's kid. Your neighbor can require your blood for having killed his kid, and he can also fine you any amount of money he wants. Well, that's pretty big. Any price, this is what the text says, any price he wants to set upon his own son's head. Well, how many of you would agree? Your children are priceless. I mean, what price would you put on your kids if you could levy a fine against someone that hurt your son or your daughter? What's the dollar amount? Whatever number you come up with is still too low, right? Why? Because they're so special to you. Then the story takes a weird turn. God says, if your ox gores your neighbor's servant, you owe 30 pieces of silver. In other words, the price of a wounded slave, a worthless piece of property, 30 pieces of silver. Isn't it interesting that when Israel has the chance to embrace Jesus, they don't view him as the Son of God. They view him with 30 pieces of silver, the price of a wounded slave. That Matthew 21 story where Jesus says, I send a servant and they kill him. I'll send my son. Surely him they won't kill. They kill him. Why? Because they view him the same way they view any old servant they've ever had before. There's nothing special about Jesus in their eyes. What's unusual about Jesus? He's not different than anyone else. I'm here to tell you, he's completely different than everyone else. The world had never seen anyone like Jesus, Israel included. And when Jesus goes to the cross for 30 pieces of silver, it is God snapping the old covenant, releasing Israel. But not only that, because what does that matter to us today in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, that Israel was released from the covenant? How will you rest better tonight knowing Israel's out of the covenant? You won't. Why would you? But Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon the Gentiles. Can I give you my interpretation of that? It sounds something like this. Christ was cursed at Calvary to release Israel from the law so that Poplar Bluff, Missouri could receive the same blessing Abraham received prior to the Mount Sinai covenant. That's what Paul says to us in Galatians. And that's the beauty of this season, that we get to view what Christ did, not just as taking away our sins. Quite frankly, you were never under the law anyhow. You didn't need to just be redeemed from your sins. You need to be included in the family of God. And to include you in the family, God had to break the walls of the family down and allow you in. And how can he do that? You're not part of Abraham's family. You don't get involved in the covenant. God didn't pass between two pieces for you. He passed between two pieces for the Jews until Jesus. And when the darkness at the cross happens, God and his son pass between the pieces. God didn't enter into a covenant of performance with you where he says, I'll bless you if you're good to me. How many of you are glad today that God doesn't bless you when you're good? Because by default, if God blesses you when you're good, what must he do to you when you're not? Well, it's the opposite end is the darkness that none of us want to be in. But thank God for the new covenant. Thank God that Jesus and his Father passed between the pieces at the cross so that you and I get to revel in all of the goodness of Calvary. And today, it doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter who your father is. It doesn't matter what side of the world you were born into. It doesn't matter what your background is, how you were raised, or what you've done. You don't enter into a new covenant because you were good. You enter into a new covenant because he was good. And because you've believed on him and received the price he has paid, God passed between two pieces 2,000 years ago so that his face could shine on all of us who were unworthy of it. And I, for one, am glad today that I belong in a covenant where he has paid that price for me. And I don't deem him and review him and see him as a wounded slave. I see him as the son. And if he's the son, Paul said, you are a joint heir with Jesus. You can call yourselves sons of God. You couldn't do that before the cross because God would have had to enter into covenant with your performance. But thank God he entered into a covenant with Jesus' performance, and I get everything he had. Hebrews says, he made him who sits now at the right hand of the Father. He's seated because his work is finished. He's done, as Dad said a moment ago, when he hung at Calvary and said, it is finished. The Greek tense is perfect tense. It means it's finished in the past. It's finished in the present. And it will ever be finished in the future. And Paul grabbed that Greek perfect tense and dropped it into Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Do you know where perfect tense is there? Listen to this. This excites me. I am crucified with Christ. Perfect tense. It means I was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And I ever shall be crucified with Christ. Church, that's good news. God bless you.